And I've titled today's message, They Risked, We Remember. They Risked, We Remember. People have taken risks. How many of you love risk? So this morning, I would like to begin with honoring and remembering our military people who have served by doing this. If you have served in the military, would you give your branch of the military and your rank, where you served, fort, base, or ship, what job or MOS, military occupational specialty, that's what that means, your job that you did, and then your length of service. And I have a microphone here. Raise your hand if you've served in the military. Okay.
I served in the Army full, and I achieved an E4 specialist. And I worked as a construction equipment repair, though I didn't get to do that when I was overseas. Instead, I did vehicle inspections. And I was based at Fort Carson, Colorado. And I was there for about 3.5 years, and then I went to National Guard for another 1.5 years.
And what's your name?
Chip Weimer.
Okay, say your name.
I'm Beetle, as everybody knows. My branch was Idaho National Guards. I was a specialist, E4, when I got out. I was stationed out of Lewiston, Idaho. My job was a light wheel mechanic, and I was in for 7 years.
All right. Thank you very much. Where? Gordon.
I'm Gordon. That wasn't funny. Actually, 53 to 56. And I was a Marine Corps. I was a E3 corporal at the time. I don't know how they do it now. Anyway, I had an office, and I had made the best coffee on the base, and I had a commanding general there at least twice a week. I tried to get out. They wouldn't let me out. I wrote my own papers. They called me up and tore them up. So I had a wonderful time in the service. Oh, I got married, too.
You got it?
What was your job?
Coffee maker.
I had an office. We were a maintenance group, and I had an office ordering things, distributing things.
You were in supply, yeah.
But I tried to get out of it.
Where were you based out of?
Oh, Camp Pendleton.
Camp Pendleton, California. All right. Trish, coming over.
I was not in the Army. I was in the Women's Army Corps. I was an E5. I served in Germany, Berlin, the East Coast, Texas, Alabama. At Fort Sam Houston, Texas, I worked in physical therapy. I saw a lot of the wounded coming back from Vietnam. Unfortunately, many in their late teens or early 20s, amputees. And I've seen what it did to them up here when they came in for treatment and they would talk to me. And my brother was in Vietnam at the time, during the Vietnam conflict, and so was my husband. I was in for 7 years, and we veterans thank you for honoring us on days other than just Veterans Day, because sometimes you cannot see what a person went through.
Yeah.
There is no physical appearance that tells you what they suffered here or here. Thank you again.
You're welcome. Yeah.
My name's Tim Albert.
Is it on?
Served in Sam Houston, Texas, Fort, and also because you're a reservist, Madigan General Hospital, Presidio Hospital, Fort Ord Hospital for 6 years.
Thank you.
My name's Harry McCormick. I got out as a sergeant. I was at Fort Bragg, North Carolina's Airborne Infantry, and then Korea, Mechanized Infantry, and then I changed to the Reserves, Combat MPs. I went to Iraq in 2008, 2009.
Thank you for your service. Sergeant Delbert Durfee, Fort Knox, Kentucky. Joined in 1979, got out in 1985, 6 years in the National Guard, serving Oregon at the LeGrand Headquarters Troop, 116th Armed Cav. My MOS was 63 Charlie, which is a tank and wheel mechanic, and really enjoyed the work, really enjoyed the guys. Did 2 weeks AT at Fort Bliss, Texas. There's a reason they call it Bliss-ter. It's hot over there. So, thank you. Also today on Memorial Day weekend, we want to remember another branch of the service, missionaries who have passed on. Missionaries, some of them who have died while on the field. We have some we know here. Harold and Leon Cole, married in 1936, went to Japan in 1937, had to leave Japan because of World War II, and just before the war broke out, they returned in 1946. I wonder what the difference was, what Japan looked like between 1940, well, whenever they left, to 1946. Leon and Harold came back home, and they returned in 1946 and established Osaka Bible Seminary, which is still there. Harold died in 1977. He died young in the United States. He died in the U.S. Leon went back to Japan in 1981 and continued serving for many years. She worked alongside her son David and his wife Rika until her health declined and she could no longer serve. She passed away in Japan last year, 2017, at the age of 101. David and Rika continue their work today. Wow. Athena Christian Church was a lifelong supporter of the Cole family as they went to serve in Japan and supported her monthly for years and years and years until she passed away. Another missionary family, Dale and Linda Marshall out of Zimbabwe, Africa. They served almost 40 years. Imagine 40 years in Zimbabwe. Dale and Linda were called to mission work. They went to Zimbabwe, and they started many churches in that area in Zimbabwe, and they started a Bible college. They retired to Boise, Idaho, to be near family, and passed away just a few years ago. You may know Nick and Lindale Adams. Remember, they've been here several times. And Lindale, you get from the name, is a daughter to Dale and Linda. And she married Nick Adams. Nick Adams' dad was a pastor here before me. And so Nick went into missions work, and Lindale, being raised on the mission field, they went back to Zimbabwe and have now taken the ministry. And Nick's job is focusing on teaching in the Bible college. And he's been here several times to tell us about that adventure and the work done there and the constant need for Bibles on the mission field. I've also asked Dan and Rosalind to come share about a missionary they knew who died on the mission field while they were serving. So, Dan, Rosalind, would you come and share your thoughts and your...
Bob Peeker was one of our pilots while we were in our second term in Papua New Guinea. He was a fine Christian man from Australian Church of Christ, and he was serving with Missionary Aviation Fellowship.
When our son was just 2 years old, we did not have an airstrip yet. About every 6 weeks, I would take a day-long motor canoe trip down to get to the nearest airstrip, then another day-long trip back. D3, as we called him then, would beg to take the trip with me at 2 years old so he could see Bob when Bob landed, unloaded the plane. They would hug, Bob would hold him for a little bit, and then leave. D3 would again take the trip, day-long trip, back up to our village. He never did once complain about that trip because he got to see his hero, Bob.
Bob would fly around Papua New Guinea as he passed various mission fields. He'd buzz them and waggle his wings, and then he'd come up on the radio and say, "G'day, mate." He always prayed for every mission family as he went past their location.
It was a shock when we heard that Bob had died in a plane crash. That had to be impossible. He was too good a pilot. It was thought that he must have had some rare form of malaria that caused him to pass out unexpectedly. His plane went into the ground at about 200 knots at a 60-degree angle. So he and the national family on board were all killed.
Bob was so loved and respected that it sparked revival in some of the areas where he'd served. He was truly a man of God who was loved by both the missionaries and the nationals alike.
Bob hated broccoli. He used to ask us, "What's the difference between broccoli and snot?"
The answer is, you can't get kids to eat broccoli.
He also teased everyone when they were turning 40. He died just before his 40th birthday. His wife, Sharon, said he wasn't going to get out of that, so she had the birthday party anyway, and she served Pringles, which was a great big luxury over there, and broccoli. Living in a third world country always has its dangers, and medical care is really very poor in third world countries. Eunice Messerschmidt died of cancer. And Don Bachman, which you can see with all the snakes, he loves snakes. He died in Nigeria. He was murdered in Nigeria in August of 1989.
Next. Chet Bitterman, take the time to read the thing he said there. Chet Bitterman was with Wycliffe in Columbia. I remember going to linguistic training with him in Seattle. He was murdered by revolutionaries while working with Wycliffe.
Okay.
Let's say this together. Okay, this is what Chet said. And I think it's something that we as Christians must also say. When you accept Christ as your Savior, you are saying, my life belongs to you. You do what you want with it. Let's read this together. I have this reoccurring thought that perhaps God will call me to be martyred in his service in Colombia. I am willing.
Okay, next one. John and Marcia Royer. On January 8th, 2005, John held the completed proof of the Aruamu New Testament in his hands that he had helped translate for the people there. John died of a heart attack on January 11th, just a few days later.
We also had one other friend, another pilot friend that was killed, Paul Summerfield. He was killed in a plane crash in Papua New Guinea.
And he was with MAF?
He was with MAF.
Yeah. Military, and then military, Missions Aviation Fellowship,
yes.
MAF.
Which is very, Papua New Guinea is a very dangerous place to fly in.
Well, once a missionary, Melissa Harwood, who is not here today, she served in Indonesia, thank you. The Java Christian Mission in Indonesia taught missionary children at Central Java Intermission School, otherwise known as CGEMS, and served 10 years there. Her daughter Hildy grew up in Indonesia. Trish Scully, who is with us today, was also a missionary who taught at the same school with Melissa and served 5 years there. Is that right, Trish? 5 years, and that's where she and Melissa became fast friends and have been ever since. Dan Rosalind Wilcox served with Pioneer Bible Translators for 13 years in Papua New Guinea, learning the language. Imagine this, going into a remote area. Here's a group of people who speak a language, but it's not written down. You learn the language, you figure out how to put it into print in some form or fashion, and then you start you teach that to the people, then you start translating the New Testament into that language that they have learned then to start reading. Am I getting this kind of right? Kind of right. And so in 13 years' work, Dan and Rosalind were able to translate the book of Mark. And it takes a long time to learn a language, put it in writing, teach the people, translate a book, just one book. So you know, you see why this work is ongoing. It can be grueling work. It's very rewarding work when you have a book finally translated. Gabriel? Oh, yeah. Tower of Babel.
Yeah.
Genesis 11. Yeah. Yep. Well, with those around you, let's discuss this question. Maybe. There it is. What do missionaries, the military people, the folks we've honored today, what do they have in common? Okay, what do they have in common? Discuss that question with those around you. What do you think? What do they all have in common? Yes, sir, ma'am.
They all serve thinking about others.
Okay, they all serve thinking about others, benefiting someone else. Very good, yes. They were all in harm's way. That's for sure, yeah. Okay. They're willing to go where they're told to go. Is that what you said?
Right.
Yeah, told to go, willing to go where they've been directed to go, left their families. Yeah, away from families. There's something more important than even their own life. Yeah, great, great answers. And what I, yes?
Willing to take a risk.
Willing to take a risk. That's where I was going. Because that encompasses everything you've said. Willing to take a risk in order to accomplish a mission. Willing to take risk. Taking on risk is an expression of love and care. Being willing from being inconvenienced to suffering potential harm for the good of another person. Taking risk. People serving in our military obviously take risk of being in harm's way. Missionaries take risk of harm, disease, being away from family when they're needed at home, and so on. Taking risk for the good of another is one of the greatest declarations and demonstrations of Christ-like love. Jesus spoke about taking risk that requires everything as the greatest expression of love. He said, "There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends," John 15:13. John also made a profound statement about how great love is measured, how great love is measured. And he said, "We know what real love is because Jesus gave his life up for us," 1 John 3:16. With those around you, discuss this question. What would prompt you to step out of your comfort zone for the good of another person? What would prompt you to step out of your comfort zone, to take a risk for the good of another? What prompts you, what moves you out of comfort zone? Okay, talk about that for a second. What moves Christians out of their comfort zone? Trusting the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. Yes? God-given compassion. He moves your heart. Yes. Anything else? Yeah, Bob? Just because they need help. Yes. Okay. Yes, Mabel. Okay. Yep. A compliment or encouragement. Yes. Healing. Mercy, having mercy on others. Okay, mercy says, I don't care how you got into the fix you're in, I'm willing to walk with you in it. Not all of us have that, do we? That's why it's a gift. It's one of the gifts. Yes. Okay, so you're stepping out of your comfort zone to have a prayer meeting every Monday? Good for you. What motivates you to do that? Okay, God's moving you. Okay, sometimes God does the, right? And helps you out a little bit. That's right. Yeah. Okay, God's unconditional love. When you receive something that changes you, okay, God, now then, that thing is like, this is so good, I got to tell somebody else. I got to give this to somebody else, okay? That's great, but sometimes even that can kind of fade. But here's the deal. Are you ready? God says, I expect you to give to others what I've given to you. This is not an option. You cannot be stingy with my grace to you. Yeah. Amen. Listening to the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Let's say it this way. Those who have the ability to respond to God have the responsibility to respond to God. And that's every one of us. As we think about taking risk, there's some emotion felt in it, isn't there? When you start moving into perhaps an unknown, the cost of going into a place you've never been before, for the good of another person, as we feel that sense of unease, that fear, or even danger, we're immediately confronted with thoughts of how to stay safe, aren't we? our way? How do I stay safe from this? If we step towards staying safe or comfortable our way, we shy away from taking risk. This means we literally turn our backs on God's way of staying safe. We turn our backs on people who need us. We turn our backs on opportunity that in the moment, there's another heart who needs to hear something you have to give to them, who needs maybe not a word but a touch, who needs something from you in a moment, and we're confronted right at that moment with how do I stay safe with this? You cannot stay safe and obey God fully at the same time. You must incur risk. It changes lives, starting with yours. When we decide what safe looks like, we cannot obey God. Did you know that Christians who have gone before us, who were obedient to God, that I read out of, for example, Hebrews 11, willing to take risk, were tearing down Satan's strongholds? Did you know that? People who are willing to take risk, tear down Satan's strongholds. And the first stronghold that gets taken down is in you. Because you're willing to push through fear. You're willing to say, not anymore, Satan. I've done this too long, being safe my way. And I find when I stay safe my way, I stagnate in my faith. Oh, I can go through the motions. I can sit in church. I can sing the songs. I can read the scriptures. I can teach a Sunday school class. I can do lots of things, and my own faith is stagnating because I will not take a risk. Obedience automatically puts you into risk. What did Jesus do? He came to earth. He came to be with us. He came to not live but die. To accomplish his mission, there was great risk in that. When we are willing to take a risk, when those who have gone before us were willing to take a risk, they changed a heart, or perhaps a village, a community, even a nation. I know of some nations that Good Samaritan Ministries has gone into and have actually become in a good relationship with the president of the nation, or the minister of education of that nation, and has come in and has done great work on a national level in that country. Risk. Do you know that those people were faithful to the work of those who had gone before them and now are counting on you and me to keep this vital work going? Do you know that? We can say, oh, thank you, God, for the military of years previous, wars that have been fought, and now we have freedoms because of what they did. We thank you. And we want to do this. That was really nice what they did. But don't ask me. Don't ask me. Brothers and sisters, if Christianity is to progress at all, it requires risk. If you're to touch someone else, it requires risk of some sort. It requires you stepping into an unknown. Much is lost when we won't take risk. On the other hand, there's some wonderful and powerful things that happen when we agree with God that he is our safety. Jesus said, I am. Remember the I am statements? I am your safety. I am your refuge. I am the door. I am your shepherd. I watch over you. Those are powerful statements of who he is. Do you agree with God that he is your safety? Your whole mindset begins to change. Your criteria about staying safe, now hear this, is no longer about what makes you comfortable, but becomes centered on what pleases God. That's where true safety is, in pleasing God. Why? Because when you are about pleasing God, He's got you covered. He's in the thick of it with you. You see, when you believe that God is covering you, what can stop you? Paul had it right, Romans 8:31. If God is for us, who can be against us? Taking risk. A byproduct of pleasing God is not only maturing in your own faith with God, but other people get to see Him for who He really is, what He's really like in relationship to Him. Yesterday, at his memorial service, I was asked to make a short statement and about my friend, Brad Monte, and give an opening prayer for this service, if you want to call it that. The service was at the Letterbuck Room at the Roundup Grounds. That's not a usual place for a memorial service. And I had thought about some things I wanted to say before I got there, because I knew there was going to be some people there who didn't know Jesus. And so I just shared a few comments, had a prayer, asked God's blessing and courage on everyone who's grieving to continue to grieve well so that they could continue to love well. After I shared that, a man came up to me and said, Delbert, I didn't know he even knew my name. He said, Delbert, I always appreciate what you have to say. I wish we didn't have to meet only at times like this. I had no clue who he was. But apparently we've had some interaction somewhere. A little bit later, a married couple said, Delbert, we really appreciate your words, your prayer. And we've heard from the family how supportive and loving you've been and how you and Brad were able to reconnect. That has meant a lot to us. To both of them, I said this. Thank you, Jesus. I had the presence of mind to think in the moment. And I said, I want you to know something. What you're saying about these kind words, I thank you very much. But really what you're saying is you're talking about how good God is. And I want you to know something else. John 6:44, one of my favorite verses, says this. Jesus is speaking. He said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I'll raise him up on the last day. I want you to know something. Because we're having this conversation right now, I want you to know that God is drawing you to himself. Now, my brain turned off at that moment. I wish I would have said, what's your name? Hey, can we have a phone number? I'd love to talk with you some more about. But at least I got that far. I know that we don't always say what we later on think we should have said, but here's the point. Are you ready? Here's the point. When we have a teachable moment, let's pay something. Let's say something, and let's pray something. Let's pay something. Take risk. That's the payment. That's what you pay. Take the risk to speak with your mouth what you know in your heart is true because you saw it in Scripture. Speak it. Pay the price of risk, and then say it, and then pray it. Lord God, whoever that man was, whoever that couple is, I pray your word will reach down in the depths of their heart, touch a place they need to know about who you are, reaching out to them. Amen. This begs the question, what step of godly obedience seems too risky to you? I can think of one common to many Christians, being a missionary to your own neighbors. Scriptures like Ephesians 5:16 that tell us to make the most of every opportunity. And let's go even further than that. Let's create opportunity. Well, that's for you then, Paul. and even more fun to create opportunity. 1 Peter chapter 3 says, not to be afraid of what people might say or do to you, but instead give them the reason for why you hope in Christ. Tell them. Pay something. Say something. Pray something. On this Memorial Day, they risked and we remember. But let's not just focus on the risks others have taken who have gone before us. And let us not just be grateful in this one moment. And let us not just be thankful that because they took risk, evil was stopped. Did you hear it? Because they took risk, evil was stopped and good was done. When we see them as heroes because of the great things they have risked, you know what that says to us? Carry on. You do the same. Carry on, brother. Carry on, sister. You do the same. Because Jesus, church, lives or dies in the generation you're in right now. It's up to you. We have what they have risked, God expects us to risk. What they have done has now been passed on to you and me. Romans 12:1. Are you ready? Therefore, what? Hebrews 12:1. Thank you. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run this perseverance, the race marked out for us. Did you hear it? It's marked out for you. It's not just running here or there. It's a race marked out for you. The path is there. The path is to another heart. It's path to another home, to another country, to your husband, your wife, your son, your daughter. Run that race. We have people who've gone before us, a great cloud of witnesses. Memorial Day is not just looking back and being thankful, but by looking back, this day we are charged, you and me, to look forward with the same courage and face the same evil so that the same good can come to the surface, that God can work well in you taking risk. Jesus said, by this all men will know that you are my disciples. So I ask you, Christian, what risks will you take to love God and love your fellow man? What risk will you take to love God and love your fellow man? Worship team, come on up. What important task has God put on your heart? What has God been giving you? What impression, what sense do you have from Scripture, from prayer, from the Holy Spirit laying something on you? Say, yeah, that's pretty risky. And you've been avoiding it up to today. Maybe it's, I need to accept Jesus as my Savior. I don't know what all that means. Risk, risk. You know what? You take the same risk when you got married. Don't know everything about this person, but I married him anyway. And look at the good that's come out of marriage. What risk will you take to love God and your fellow man? Brothers and sisters, there is much evil to overcome. Oops. Back up. There's much evil to overcome. Obedience, taking risks. You see, you spell the word obedience, R-I-S-K. There's much evil to overcome. There's much good yet to come when you're willing to take risks. The joys and freedoms you have today in this great country and the opportunities you have to grow in God's great church is the result of faithful people who've gone on before you, who have gone on before you, who are willing to take risks to reach hearts that need hope and help. And then those people reached out to other people. And you know what? Those people reached out to other people. And you know what? Those people reached out to you. And now it's your turn to reach out to someone else. They are counting on you to pass the baton of faith onto others who have proved themselves faithful. I pray that the risks that lie in front of you and me will be met head on. Because our love for God is greater than our love for safety. Did you hear it? Our love for God is greater than our love for safety. Let's close this thought today with this question. Will those who come after you be inspired to take risks because of how you lived your life? The legacy of your life in this generation is found in those you've trained to take risks for Christ in the next generation. We can serve here and then be done and not influence anybody for the next generation, and the church dies. Or we can take the ability that God has given us and say, I accept the responsibility to act. This Memorial Day, we thank God for the people who've gone before us. But we also accept the challenge, don't we? Accept the challenge to be people of faith, that evil will be stopped and good will be resurrected. Let's respond to God today. Read Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3, three times this week. Read those scriptures. Let it inspire you to press on and take risk in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. This morning we're going to sing this song, Let Those Who Come Behind Us Find Us Faithful. Who is looking to you to be faithful so that they can say, this is how it's done. This is how it's done. If you need to accept Jesus today as your Lord and Savior, if you need prayer today, whatever you need, you can come up here with me while we sing. There'll be some folks in the back to pray with you if you'd like to have prayer.